Good morning.
Good morning.
So I guess with the comments already said this morning, probably everybody in here is aware that Amy and I are relocating to Tennessee, moving back there. I took a transfer with my current work. It's a promotion for me, and we'll also be closer to family. So there's some big transitions for us on the near horizon. Today is going to be the last time that I have the opportunity before we go to speak from up front here. And so when I was thinking about this sermon, I really wanted it to count. I didn't want to talk about trivial things or even things that otherwise are important, but I wanted to talk about what's most important. And Jesus himself faced a similar situation. The night before he was crucified, he just had a few hours left with his disciples. And he didn't say waste time on anything other than what was most important, and what he considered to be most important was to show his disciples the full extent of his love. And that's what he spent his time talking about. Well, if he thought it was important, I think it's mighty important too. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The full extent of God's love, particularly what Jesus said that last night before he was crucified. When we grasp the full extent of God's love, it awakens in our hearts a response of love to him. And I hope that we can do that this morning. We love because he first loved us. We don't just love other people, but we also love God because he first loved us. Like Amy talked about in the children's story this morning, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This morning, I would like us to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon his love. So that night before Jesus was crucified, if I could summarize in one sentence Jesus' message to his disciples, it was this: I am going to the Father to be in the Father so that you also can be in the Father. The implications of this are staggering when you really stop and think about it. This was the full extent of God's love. I think this is captured well in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It's encapsulated there. The whole teaching that Jesus gave that night, I think, is summed up well in those two verses. And if I could expand those verses, this is what Michelle read for the scripture reading this morning. If I can expand those two verses to bring in the intent that Jesus had behind the words, it would sound something like this: in my Father's house, which is the temple of my body, there are many dwelling places for you, that you may dwell in me, and I may dwell in you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the Father to be in the Father, to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, to be one with myself, part of me, so that where I am in the Father, there you may also be. It is amazing to me the love that Jesus has bestowed on us mere mortals, that he would bring us into such close association with himself. So I'd like to break this down today. I'd like to take it phrase by phrase and look a little deeper, because it's a different way than we typically understand this text, but I think you will see what I'm saying as we go through this. So in my Father's house, what did Jesus consider his Father's house to be? You see, John, the book of John, is full of themes that trace from one end to the other. And he sometimes will bring up subjects in the first part of the book, and later in the book, in the middle or maybe the end, he'll explain what they mean. Maybe he'll mention it multiple times and then finally explain it. This is one of those themes. Back in the very beginning of John, in John chapter 2, you remember the story how Jesus went to the temple, and he saw all the money changers and the merchants there selling sacrifices, and he was disturbed by this. He braided together a whip, and he went and he drove those people out, saying, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." Well, the leaders came to him later and they said, "Who gave you permission to do this? Show us evidence that you have authority." And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The leaders, they said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it in 3 days?" They were scoffing at him. But it says in John chapter 2, verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. He used the physical temple there in Jerusalem as an object lesson of himself. And he was trying to draw attention to himself, that he was the temple. He was, as he said earlier, his Father's house. In John chapter 14, it goes on to explain, Jesus goes on to explain himself, what he meant. All through the chapter, there is a recurring theme of, well, not just this chapter, but all that, the discourse he gave that night, this recurring theme of abiding in him, dwelling in him. So let's take a look at some of those texts. John 14, verse 10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So where was the Father's dwelling place? In Christ. That's right. He was his Father's dwelling place. He was his Father's house. Jesus also wants us to abide in him, just as he abides in the Father. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." So let's look at some of the other texts that talk about dwelling places. John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode," our dwelling place, "with him." The word for abode is the same one in this verse, in verse 23, the same one that Jesus used in verse 2 when he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." We often read that in the King James. It says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." So verse 23 could read like this: "We will come to him and make our mansion with him." We will make our abode with him. We will dwell with him. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide, dwell in me." And then in John 17, 22 and 23, "The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me." It's not unthinkable to think that there are dwelling places in Jesus, because the Father dwells in Jesus. If the Father can dwell in Jesus, if it's possible for him to dwell in Jesus, we see that it's possible for one person to dwell in another, or at least in God's way of doing things, it's possible. Now, it's kind of like, even though we dwell in God, it doesn't mean that we have God's authority. You know, Healdsburg, it's part of the United States, but it's not the federal government. Now, the federal government has the final authority in the United States as far as the governments are concerned. Healdsburg is subject to that. Well, in like manner, we are part of God, part of his Son, if we have his Son's Holy Spirit living in us, but that doesn't put us on the same authority. So in heaven's hierarchy, there's this system where the Father is over all. He has all authority. And then the Son is under him, fully under his authority. And those who believe in Jesus are fully under Jesus' authority. So it doesn't elevate us to him, but nevertheless, we share his spirit. Not only is Jesus the dwelling place for the Father, but believers are the dwelling place for him as well. In 1 John 4:15, this is the other scripture reading for today. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God." Believers are one with God in spirit, but they are still separate entities. They share his spirit, which results in unity of mind, unity of purpose, unity of character, but they are still separate entities. The Bible calls this a mystery. Does it seem hard to understand? It seems hard for me to understand. And the Bible says the same thing. This is a mystery of Christ in you. Paul tried to explain these things, and I think he probably uses the very best example. He uses the example of a husband and wife. He says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. But we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Notice what he says here. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So just as a husband and wife, there's a special union there that's more than just a friendship. There's a special bond that somehow makes them one flesh. Well, in the same way, that's the kind of union, the level of union that we have when the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts, we have with God. It's clear that we are still separate entities from God in some respects. Jesus prayed to the Father. He wasn't praying to himself. He prayed to the Father, and yet the Father, at the same time, he and the Father were one. So there's a very unique unity that happens here. Jesus went on that night, and he said, "If this were not so, I would have told you." All throughout his ministry, he had been giving stories and signs and parables alluding to this. He talked about the kingdom of God and how one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He must have a new parent. He must have new DNA. He must have a new spirit within him to enter the kingdom of God. He talked about, or he changed the water from water into wine that was served in ceremonial washing jars, and then it satisfied the people's thirst. Just like Jesus' blood is what can truly cleanse us within. And when we drink that in, we become truly satisfied in our hearts. And then he broke the one boy's lunch, and then he distributed out to feed 5,000 people. Those people ate, and they were satisfied. Jesus said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Then he went on to explain, "The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus is embodied in his words, and as we take his words in and internalize them, we're drinking his blood and eating his body. Jesus described this as a good shepherd, specifically as the door for the sheep, how the sheep come in to the fold. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He isn't just the good shepherd guiding his sheep into the door. He's not just telling them the way to life. He is the way to life himself. And it's by sharing his spirit that we enter into life. It is through him that we enter into life. Now, let me clarify. Heaven is a real place. The Bible is very clear on that. It's just that that's not what Jesus is emphasizing here. If you want to read about the wonders of heaven, just read Revelation 21 and 22. Some beautiful stuff in there. So heaven is a real place. It's just that here, Jesus is emphasizing that we can be one with him. It's the difference between a man building a house for his friends to come over and hang out and a man preparing to marry his bride. See the difference? One is a physical structure to have people just hang around you. Another is the relationship aspect. It's not so physical as far as a house or whatever. It's not so tangible, but it's deep and beautiful. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. When he said, I go, this is another one of those themes that trace all the way through the book of John. Where was Jesus going? I have typically interpreted this as he was going to heaven. But let's read some of the words or the teaching that he gave that night. John 14, 12 says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Then in verse 28, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. And then in John 16, 28, he just came out right out and told his disciples as clearly as he could. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. The place where Jesus was going was to the Father. Jesus was going to the Father to experience the fullness of what it means to be in the Father. As it says in John 14, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So where was Jesus going? To the Father. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus made a way for us to be part of himself. Let's turn to Galatians 3, verse 16. Paul tried to explain this. In fact, in every one of his epistles to the churches, he talks about this very subject in one form or another. Not in all his individual letters to people, but in his epistles, he talks about being one, being united with God. In Galatians 3, 16, he's talking about the promises that were made to Abraham. And it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, plural, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So how many seeds did Abraham have?
One.
Okay, who was that seed? Christ. Okay, now let's look down to verse 26 and through verse 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And don't miss this. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus has made a way so that we can share his spirit. And as we share his spirit, then because his spirit is part of him, and if his spirit is in us, then that makes us part of him as well. This is from the very beginning. When sin first entered the world, this message, this gospel has been proclaimed. You remember Adam and Eve, God told them, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you will eat thereof, you will die. Now, the day that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die? No, they didn't. But something did die, right? An animal died because they were clothed with the skins of that animal, and then they were allowed to live on. In like manner, when we are clothed with Christ, then we forego the punishment that was due us. It rightfully falls on him if we are part of him, and then we are allowed to live on. We've not yet experienced the fullness of what it means to be in Christ. I have a hard time even imagining the glory that God intends to share with us. Revelation, when the rewards to the seven churches, it talks about some of that glory. It's worthwhile reading. I'm not going to go through it today. But God has some big, big things planned for us. But we already are in Christ if we have His Spirit in us. He's given us His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's later to come. As it says in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." That's what we're going to be like. Not with the same authority, but He is going to greatly exalt us with His glory so that we may share what He is experiencing in the Father. So He said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am," where was He? Where was He? In the Father. "Where I am, there you may also be." Jesus wants us to be in the Father, just as He is in the Father. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus came from heaven. He left all the glory of heaven, and He came down here to this earth to live a life of poverty and humility and finally death, so that He can exalt us back to the Father. We can be in the Father. All of us right now, we're sitting here in the sanctuary. This sanctuary is in the church. So it could be said we're sitting in the church, right? In like manner, if we are in Jesus, Jesus is like the sanctuary, and Jesus is in the Father is like the church, it can be said that we are in the Father. And that's the thing that Jesus was going to heaven to prepare for us. There are many practical benefits. Now, this is, quite frankly, it's a high-level concept. So let's boil it down to what this means in real life. What are the practical benefits to this? I tried to just summarize some of these really quickly from the writings of John and from some of the other Bible writers. So I'm going to move through them quickly. These are some of the benefits, and see if this doesn't sound good to you. He will give us forgiveness and cause us to keep His commandments. He will teach us what is right and will help us remember what we have learned. He will cause us to bear much fruit. He will cause us to love God and love one another. He will cause us to have joy that no one can take away from us. He will cause us to have peace that passes all understanding. He will work in us to make us patient and kind, good and faithful, gentle and self-controlled. All of these are benefits that He will give us if He is dwelling in us. Anything that we request, He will give us, so long as what we request is in accordance with His will. He will satisfy that nameless craving in our hearts. He will disclose to us what is to come. He will grant us eternal life. And best of all, we will continually experience this two-way love relationship with God, where He sets His affections on us and we revel in His love. And in like manner, we set our affections on God and He revels in our love. So how can we take advantage of this? It's simple, really. God wants you to have it. All we have to do is ask Him for His Holy Spirit, and He will grant it if we ask in faith and believe that He has given it. He is more interested in giving us the Holy Spirit than a father is interested in giving good gifts to his children. So all we have to do is ask. Just say, God, please, give me the Holy Spirit. And then believe that he has, because he has promised. Believe that he has, and set about to act like he's given you the Holy Spirit. Set about to do what he's asked you to do, and he will give you the power to actually make it a reality. It's simple. Yes, it costs all that we have, but it is beautiful to experience that relationship with God. So we today have looked at how Jesus was going to the Father, to be in the Father, so that he could make a way that we could dwell in him. The reason that I entitled this sermon today, A Magnificent Farewell, is because I can think of nothing more magnificent than what Jesus has given to us, what the Father has given to us in this very precious gift. If this teaching is clear to you, then I encourage you to revel in God's love. If you feel like jumping up and down for joy because of what God has given, then find a place where you can do just that. Savor his love. Dance for him with all your might, like David danced before the Lord, in love for God, in honor for him. Submit yourselves to him. Let him be your greatest joy. Let him be the love of your life. Maybe you're so overwhelmed by the love that he has shown that it makes your knees weak. And if that's the case, then get away with God again. Fall prostrate before him and worship him with everything that is in you. Revel in who he is. He loves you so greatly. He loves all of us so greatly. And we can revel in that love. If this teaching maybe is new to you and it's hard to understand, please ask me. I'm going to be around in the foyer afterwards. I'm going to still be here in California for a few more weeks. Call me up. Let's talk about it. Or catch me after church. Let's talk about it. You don't have to go another day without experiencing this beautiful treasure for yourself. Today can be the day. As we close, I would like to pray with you. Because this is the last time I'll be able to pray with you in a public way like this. So if you would, let's bow our heads together. Our Father in heaven, our Father, thank you so much for the wonderful gift you have granted us in Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to share such a special relationship with you. I want your Holy Spirit in a deeper way than I've ever experienced before. And I pray also for my brothers and sisters here. You see that we are leaving soon. You see, this is the last opportunity I really have to share in a public way what you have meant to me and the glorious hope that we have. I pray for each one here that they will experience the fullness of who you are, that they will know the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love that you have for them in Christ Jesus. To know this love, to know you personally, and experience the eternal life that is in you. You can do this. I'm trusting you, and I thank you, and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.